Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So how did your first Ash Wednesday and Friday of Lent go? Your first experience fasting and abstaining, and Catholics might be used to it, but
it was definitely difficult, but I found the strength from God to do it.
Okay.
And like, even like, because I found some other Catholics that I work with that are even in my company, and you know, like, I really want my, because one of them gave up caffeine because it's not good for you anyway, and he's like, I really want to drink my soda. I was like, don't you do it. And he had it sitting there. I was like, give it here. So I have it. I don't drink soda, so it's not going nowhere.
It's great. So you're helping the others keep their Lenten resolutions. That's good. That's good. Yeah, helping each other. That's a good way. James, you didn't faint, or you're still with us? So you're still with us.
The fasting was definitely difficult. And then I gave up video games during the week for Lent, and I feel a lot better after that. Just not being, you know, only on my computer the entire time, actually doing stuff. So.
Good. Allison?
I gave up sweets, and that's been really hard because I have a really big sweet tooth. And it was like, of course, there had to be like a chocolate crawl in town going on, like that time. And like everybody was like, give me all chocolate. And like, I go just like visit my friend and like somewhere else. And then like, oh, there's all this candy. And there's like all these sweets. And like, wow, this is hard. Like, this sucks. But I'm like, no, I'm doing it for a reason. So I'm like, no, it's fine. And then like literally like on my birthday, like I didn't even eat like cake or because that was on Ash Wednesday.
I remember, yeah, your birthday. Yeah, wow.
Yeah. But I had margarita, which I didn't say I couldn't have sweet drinks, which I don't really drink that much sweet of drinks, but like sweet things like cakes or like chocolates or candy or whatever is like hard to abstain from. So I'm like, all right, that's been hard to do. Mm-hmm. Also, did like the, I think it's called Miracle Minute or something, where you like wake up on the first alarm. That's like a feat for me. So like
the heroic minute. The heroic minute.
Yeah, that's a positive. Like that's been actually good because I can actually get stuff done in the morning, like wake up. But that's hard, man. That's hard.
I think I do want to rename that the miracle minute, though. That's that was Saint Escriva, wasn't it?
Saint Jose Maria Escriva, yeah, coined it the heroic minute.
The hardest time to.
He says, if you can conquer in this first moment, then usually the rest of the day will go well in terms of the battles of the day. But if we already lose the first battle of the morning, the very first battle is lost, and you're like uphill the rest of the day, you know. But he would also say there's actually two heroic minutes. It's also going to bed the night before, because I mean, I don't know about you, but there's always seems to be something to do, or what I could look at, or whatever. I mean, so it's like, all right, what's that heroic minute at nighttime to say no and to stop? And so, yeah, live the heroic. That's great, Allison. I think that's a great one. Live the heroic minute. And good job singing this weekend. It's beautiful. You have a beautiful voice. Yeah, I'd never heard it before. Gabriella?
I gave up fast food.
Okay.
Going well, actually.
Good. And how about the Friday abstinence? Went all right? Good. You guys doing all right down there?
I will say on Ash Wednesday, I was doing great until James and I were going to the gym, And he's like, I'm really hungry. And then it hit me, and I was starving for the rest of the day. And, you know, the gym was not a good decision on which ones or another. But we survived. Good penance there.
Good. Yeah, and then receiving the ashes on Ash Wednesday. That's a powerful moment. I had a real grace that day, just that I was blessing all the parishioners, all my spiritual children. So it was beautiful. It just one after the next, blessing and blessing and blessing. It's a powerful day.
What exactly is the point of the ashes? Why are you saying you're dust?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's the point of the ashes? Well, what are the ashes? We learned about not sacraments, but sacra. It's in the category of holy water or oil or salt, or we call those not sacraments, but what are the things that lead us to the sacraments? I'll give you a hint. It starts with the word sacrament. We talked about these. These are...
I heard it. You said it.
Sacramentals.
Yeah, sacramentals. So these would be metals or water or oil, exercise salts. These would be many, many things. I mean, so there are so many sacramentals. And so they lead us to the sacraments. They lead us to God, who is the font of grace. So... in this case, the ashes would be a sacramental, or like you get at Easter or a Palm Sunday, you get a palm, sacramental, a candle, sacramental. So what would be the inward reality that the ashes would dispose us to? We heard the words, when you were assigned with the ashes, you heard the words, repent and believe in the gospel, or you are dust and to dust you shall return. So that's what's going on on the surface. So what do you think is the interior grace that we're supposed to accept and receive from God in that moment?
Humility?
Yeah. That we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We're creatures. What might be another one?
Is it like... you are dust, and you shall return to dust, but with the grace of God, as you sign the cross, you shall live forever, something?
Yeah, repent and believe in the gospel. So repent, return back to life, live for God, live for him, his purposes, which is true life in the end. Yeah. So
it's all wrapped into, Lent is this, it's not an event really, but a process, right? It becomes something you're taking this journey. And it's this journey that Christ went on, and it's going to culminate and climax in his offering himself on the cross, the passion, and coming back, coming back to life, being raised from the dead. And this is the culmination of all the Old Testament, the New Testament. And so even in ancient Judea, there were rituals about covering themselves with ashes, wearing sackcloths, and reminiscent of their mortality. And so you can't go on to this process of this journey in Lent of times when we, as the body of Christ, offer ourselves to be closer as members of the body to the head, and we journey like he did without going through that mortality journey. So... the ashes are reminiscent of the fact that we are going to die. But that is all part of this Lenten journey. So it's all contextual in what's going on. And even the ashes themselves are the ashes from the palms from last year, from Palm Sunday. So there's symbols and everything, meaning to every aspect of it. And I'm not even doing a very good job, I think, because there's more to it than even I'm explaining. But once you start peeling back those layers and getting into what you're participating in and what you're doing, it's a very emotional thing. and just a whole lot of objective truth and reality in there, kind of a hard brick wall. Like this, these are supposed to make you realize this is what's going to happen, but the good news is, of course, is that you know you're going to be raised from the dead with Christ at the end of this journey. This is man's salvation.
So sacramental is great. They lead us to a deeper reality, participation in sacraments. Okay, well, let's finish out Ten Commandments here, page 150. We just have two pages to go. The ninth and tenth commandments. Who wants to lead us off?
I can.
Okay.
Five, please,
sir. Mm-hmm.
Ninth commandment: You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What is required by the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requires that one overcome carnal concupiscence.
Mm-hmm.
In thought and in desire. The struggle against such concupiscence entails purifying the heart and practicing the virtue of temperance.
Okay, thank you.
What is forbidden by the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbids cultivating thoughts and desires connected to actions forbidden by the sixth commandment.
Thank you. Next one.
How does one reach purity of heart? In the battle against disordered desires, the baptized person is able, by the grace of God, to achieve purity of heart through the virtue and gift of chastity, through purity of intention, purity of vision, both exterior and interior, discipline of the imagination and of feelings, and by prayer.
Thank you.
What are the other requirements for purity? Purity requires modesty, which, while protecting the intimate center of the person, expresses sensitive of chastity. It guides how one looks at another and behaves towards them in conformity with the dignity of persons and their community. Purity frees one from widespread eroticism and avoids those things which foster morbid curiosity. Purity also requires a purification of the social climate by means of constant struggle against moral cursivism, which is a pundit and morose concept for human freedom.
So this is very important, right? This virtue, right? Someone might say, well, we've lost the virtue of modesty. Problem is, if you lose a virtue, you actually lose them all. That's how the virtues work. So we have modesty, and we want to protect the intimate center of a person. Modesty isn't just like what you're wearing. It's what protects the intimate center of a person. So, like, I mean, what a couple would say who's married, right, is maybe not for public consumption, right? What goes between an adult or a parent and a child, you know, kind of in that conversation is not for the public, you know. But this also has to do with, you know, how we speak. So modesty in speech, an upright speech, also keeping humor with a high human tone, you know, in group settings, the human tone can drop so quickly. It takes work to keep it at a good tone. And that's important because grace builds on nature. So if the nature is weakened, then, well, there's not as, I mean, God respects our freedom, right? He's not gonna probably build. We got to work on our nature too, you know, and he'll build on that. So grace builds on nature is a classic kind of phrase, a classic spiritual principle. That God's grace builds on nature. He doesn't destroy our nature or take it away or undo it. No, he builds on it because it's good. He's created us good. But it also involves our work to develop ourselves, to live the virtues, so that that's the first inquiry, really, when it comes to examination of the lives of the saints, is did this person live a life of heroic virtue on a natural plane, kind of? Did they live heroic virtue? And then the supernatural virtues. And then they'll ask, well, did this person live them to such a degree that maybe there's actually a miracle a supernatural confirmation that this person had a holy life. So modesty also does involve what we wear too, and we live in a society that seems to permit everything and forgive nothing. So we need to protect each other. Remember that these things actually help us. It's not just kind of a Victorian prudishness. It's kind of a really protection of the person's heart. We're not just souls. We have bodies too. So there's a proper beauty to the body, and a magnificence to it, and an honor to it. And so the way we practice modesty also in the body promotes that or takes it away from it, that dignity. So good. We have to purify the social climate, right, by our good example. You can think about, going to a gym these days, right? I mean, going to a gym these days is maybe a lot different than maybe what it used to be. So we have to purify that place too, right? So to raise the bar, to raise things up, to help people understand their great dignity. So good. We'll have the next one. Who's next?
What is required and what is forbidden by the 10th commandment? This commandment, which completes the preceding commandment, requires an interior attitude of respect for the property of others and forbids greed, unbridled covetousness for the goods of others, and envy, which is the sadness one experiences at the sight of another's goods, and the immoderate desire to acquire them for oneself.
Thank you. I mean, this is a whole field, right? Envy and greed. I mean, every day, right? I mean, some people more or less, right? But envy, note that, is a sadness when we see another's goods. And then an immoderate desire to acquire them for oneself. Remember that the devil, in his main sin, is pride. But what's the reason for it was actually envy. Who is he envious of? You guys. He's actually envious of you. Because you can have a relationship with God as a child of God that you can never have. Which means you can attain to the beatific vision, which he lost. So it's actually the motive for his rebellion is envy, envious of you. Not envious of God. He'll never become God. He's just a creature. He's a mere creature. But he's actually envious of you. So just to think about that, it's a beautiful thing that we can arrive to a place higher than the highest created angel who fell.
Can I say one thing? Jealousy. If I'm jealous of something you have, then I want it. I might go out and work for it. But if I'm envious, I'm like, I don't want you to have it. So I will work to destroy what you have. Like, part of your business there. And that's what Satan is doing. He's not, he doesn't want us. He just wants to destroy us. Because he can have us.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great point. And to involve us in his rebellion. Okay, who's next, please?
What does Jesus call for in poverty of spirit? Jesus calls his disciples to prefer him to everything and everyone, detachment from riches in the spirit of evangelical poverty, and self-abandonment to divine providence, free us from anxiety about the future, and prepare us for the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. So detachment is the key there, right? For your duty and your state in life, perhaps you're a single person working, supporting yourself, maybe you're a student, maybe you're a father, mother of a family, maybe you're a diocesan priest. The way you're going to live detachment and poverty is going to look different. But the underlying spirit is the same, spirit of detachment. That at any moment I can give up with this because doesn't come from me anyway. It comes from God. And so that spirit of poverty doesn't necessarily mean destitution or something unattractive, right? Remember our Lord's poverty. He was poor, right? I mean, it says in the Gospels that he had nowhere to lay his head. But what do they say? What do they say about his tunic? His clothes.
They were of some value, right? That's the one that they were actually casting lots for, right?
Yeah, casting lots for it. And there's a detail in the Gospels that says that it was
one piece.
It was one piece.
Like an ephod.
Do you know how hard it is to make a garment without any seams? I mean, I don't even know how you do that. So our Lord had something nice. I mean, he had, so it didn't mean like destitution or kind of, but he was, I mean, he was detached. He could do without it, you know. So too with us, right? The detachment of a diocesan priest, myself here, is different than a detachment of a Franciscan priest. That is different than a father of a family, right? Who needs, I mean, diocesan priest myself, I need a car so I can go out to hospitals. I need one that works. But, you know, if you live off in a monastery out in the middle of the desert and your job is to pray and work in the monastery all day, you don't need a car. So that poverty is going to look different for him than it is for me. So to, you know, a student, is going to, their kind of sense of detachment is going to look different than one day when you are, you own a business and you are, have a home and a family, and but all to live a spirit of detachment, but each in their own way, right? Okay, good. The next one, please.
What is the greatest human desire? The greatest human desire of the human person is to see God. I want to see God. It is the cry of our whole being. We realize our true and full happiness in the vision and beatitude of the one who created us out of love and draws us to himself with infinite love.
That is so amazing. Let's look at that again. The greatest desire of the human person is to see God. I want to see God. I think, by the way, that's a quote from St. Therese of Lisieux or St. Teresa of Child Jesus or Teresa of Avila. I want to see God is the cry of our whole being. St. Augustine will echo this in other words. He will say, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, Lord. Our hearts are restless. And you can explain everything you see in the newspapers, all the stories, by man's seeking everything but God, seeking in honor and fame and power and wealth and all the things, right? And it's sought, and it never satisfies. So you just, it's the same stories again and again, year after year, in the newspapers. Because our hearts are only going to be find their rest in God alone. Because the infinite human soul is meant for infinite love. It won't be satisfied with partial goods, partial love, partial things. We want the whole shebang. That's not scripture. But we want the whole thing. We want the whole package. We want love. We want it completely and forever, and our hearts are restless until they rest in God, because only God, who is infinite, can give that infinite love to us. And he does in his Son, who is love incarnate in flesh for us. And greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And so we will realize that full happiness in the beatific vision, in the one who created us out of love and who draws us to himself with infinite love. And St. Greg of Nyssa says in that last quote there, whoever sees God has obtained all the goods of which he can conceive. And our Lord will say, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So, okay, well, that's Ten Commandments. There's much more there than we went into. But I hope that this treatment of them covers the basics from which you can go further, study more, and live the life of the Christian. Okay, well, I think we ought to pivot now and look at the sacrament of confession. It's a good time for it as we are in Lent now, and the candidates will be making their first confessions, the catechumens, so Lorana and Zach and James will be receiving baptism, which will wipe away their original sin and the actual sin. So only after that will they, start to go to confession in their walk. But for those who have already been baptized, Allison and Gabriella will receive the first confession. So a great moment of God's mercy. I just recently heard a quote that our Lord gave to this Polish sister, Sister Faustina Kowalska. Anybody know who she is? And Sander, who is that?
So she was a nun in Poland, and she had, like, Jesus would appear to her over a course of a lot of time. She was very devoted. And basically, like, the image of the Divine Mercy, which is the image of Christ with, like, the rays coming out of his heart. It's you see it all over the place, but that one comes from the vision she received in the Divine Mercy Chaplet that is prayed like on the rosary beads, where it's for the sake of the sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. That came from revelation that Christ gave to her.
She painted it, right? That was her image that she painted, I believe.
I think the image came from her, and like I don't think she painted it herself though. Okay. But I think it was her.
Description of it.
Yeah. This would be official public revelation approved by the church. Okay, so it's private revelation. It doesn't add anything to the deposit of faith right here, but it's very profitable and edifying. But anyway, the thing I was getting at, just as we look at confession now, is that the greater person sins, our Lord says, the greater right they have to my mercy, so that we can always draw close with confidence that our Lord will forgive us. He's all-powerful and can set us free. And so we'll look at this sacrament. So maybe just a preface by this is the sacrament of God's mercy. Christ came to buy us back from the devil, to forgive us of our sins and give us access to the Father. And he gives us a sacrament, you know, there's seven sacraments. Our Lord many times, right, was forgiving people's sins. And so really now, you know, in Lent, after we go through this, you know, the candidates can plan to make your first confession. And you can go to anyone that you wish, any priests, it doesn't have to be here at this parish. You can go to St. Michael in Gainesville, you can go to St. Brendan Cumming, wherever you want to go. We're going to have a penance service here in a couple weeks. We'll have visiting priests, and they'll be here, so you can go to them. Just to make the first confession. And then just send me an email and just say, I made my first confession. Just to let me know that you went, you know. So that's all you have to say. You can start planning, preparing for it. But just you want to receive it sometime before the Easter Vigil. And you can, if you want to come to me anytime, you're most welcome. We have confessions every day here before every Mass. So you can come there as well. So we'll talk about that sacrament right now. It's a sacrament that I hope you come to love and cherish and find the freedom that's there and the strength. It's amazing. Anybody know how often Pope Francis goes to confession? He's told us.
Is this often a John Paul II went to confession?
I don't know.
So St. John, he went every week. Daily, I didn't hear daily. I definitely heard weekly. Daily would be, wow.
I don't know.
I'm saying that'd be
eight.
Is it every other day?
Pope Francis told us that he goes every 2 weeks. So,
there's great spiritual advantage to going to
confession
often.
Yeah, great spiritual advantage, yeah. So why don't we look at this little pamphlet here? Maybe, John, you could pass them out.
Yep. Yeah, you're right. He went to